Morning. I'll be reading from Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 and 6. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteously, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of Sherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of Philistines. I will destroy you, so there shall be no inhabitant. The seacoast shall be pastures with shelters for shepherds and folds for flocks.
It is a blessing to be here on this morning. So thankful for the singing. The songs that have been chosen really should demonstrate to us the victory that God wants his people to have. And when we think about the life that we have in Christ, we do have a life of victory. Seth, if you don't mind putting the screen up. The book of Zephaniah, we have been going through the minor prophets and looking at the minor prophets really all summer. And I told myself this morning, I'm really kind of becoming a little sad because we're coming to the end of the minor prophets. Learned so much in them, looking forward to the last few that we have. I know that I love Tobias a lot because I gave him Malachi, and I really wanted Malachi. Malachi is a good book. It's so encouraging. And so we're going to look at the book of Zephaniah. Yet the book of Zephaniah is very encouraging as well. It starts off a little rough. It starts off with God's people being admonished. And I appreciate Brother Payton and what he said about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, especially verse 17 and following, and then 1 Corinthians 16. And God admonishes. Literally, he instructs us with warning. He gives us warnings. And he gives us those warnings because he loves us, because he wants what's best for us. And everything that God does, Deuteronomy 6:24, is for our good. It's always for our good. And so when we think about his word and we think about his commandments and think about the examples that he has left us, always keep in mind that it's for our good. And so we're going to go through these three chapters and we'll look at them and hope, pray, and trust that we can get some things out of it that will benefit our lives. If you're visiting with us, thank you for being with us. You see the QR code up on the screen behind me. Go ahead and get the notes on your device, and you'll be seeing exactly what I am seeing up here. God has always delivered the righteous. He has always delivered those who have done his will. In the midst of sin and sin reigning in the life of his people, there's always a remnant. There's always a few. There's always those who do his will. There's always those that's going to always bind themselves toward him. And even though you'll find certain people of God in the Old Testament caught by the cord of their sin, you're always going to have those who are not. You're always going to have those that are going to look at his word. They're going to internalize his word. They're going to apply his word. And they're going to do their best to teach others his word. Well, it's no different here in the book of Zephaniah. When you consider the idea of this particular book, there are three points that I want us to look at in these three chapters. Number one, I want us to see that God's justice and Judah being the sacrifice. We'll look at God's justice and Judah being the sacrifice. Now, not Judah sacrificing. Judah herself will be the sacrifice. She will be the one on the altar, if I can say it that way. Number two, we're going to see God's outstretched hand toward his people. And when we consider the God of heaven, he always has his hand outstretched. God never wants to destroy people. As a matter of fact, God desires all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. God doesn't want anyone to be punished. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so we have to have that attitude as well. It's difficult at times, yet God is always balanced in his judgment. He's always right in his judgment, and he's never wrong in his judgment. Number three, I want us to consider the beauty of the remnant and restoration of Judah. The beauty of the remnant and the restoration of Judah. So we're going to look at these. Number one, we see Zephaniah. We see Zephaniah, he's God's man. And we also see something very interesting about this man, because his name literally means to be hid of the Lord, or he whom God has hidden. Now, that's going to be very important here, especially when we get to chapter 2, because names mean something. Just like in the New Testament, names mean something. Acts 4 and verse number 12, names mean something. And when God used a man or a woman, they had a name behind them. It meant something. And so when we consider Zephaniah, he came from a righteous lineage. Came from a righteous lineage, right in roughly about 640, 641 to about 610 BC. And he's writing at this particular time, and most likely he's writing during a time of Josiah. And Josiah, of course, being a good king, began his rulership at the age of 8 years old and began to reform Judah, meaning bring them back to God. And remember, they found the book of the law. Hilkiah found the book of the law, and they read the book of the law. He rents his clothes. He's 16 years old, and he's restoring things back. And under Josiah, they had a Passover like none other. It was a grand time for the people of God, for Judah, if you will. Zephaniah most likely prophesied what is known under the pre-Reformation period. So you had the pre-Reformation period, you had the Reformation period during the time of Josiah, and the post-Reformation period. You go back and read that, study that, look at that for your own study. Zephaniah is very balanced in his prophesying. When you look at these three chapters, you're going to see how things began a little bit on the rough side, and God is calling his people to attention. Also keep in mind that the children of Israel had already gone into Assyrian captivity, and now you got Judah, those two tribes, and they're about to go into Babylonian captivity. But God, always being God, he always teaches, he always warns before he sends for punishment. That's a great lesson for us as well, that you teach first, punish second. Teach first, punish second. God, he taught them first. He warned them first. He admonished them first, and then he brought the punishment. And so he begins with the day of the Lord, and God being destroying his enemies and destroying the people of God because of their sin. God calls Judah to repentance, and Zephaniah finishes with God rejoicing over his people. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. It's good to have a system in place when you're ready to discipline. You start rough, you deal with the situation, but deal with some hope, end with some hope. And the reason why, because God always ends with hope until he just can't offer it no more. But this is how we see the book of Zephaniah. Lastly, under point number one, we see that Zephaniah was brief and uncompromising. He likens himself unto Obadiah, Joel, and also Amos. Very short books, straight to the point. There's something to be learned about that. I can learn some things about that myself. Point number two, God's justice and Judah being the sacrifice. Let's look at verses 1-4. Here we see utter destruction from God from the mouth of Zephaniah. Verses 1-4, we see that the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. If you notice this royal lineage, if you notice all of these good kings, Hezekiah being a good king, here is the great-great-grandson of Josiah coming down from a great lineage. It does matter how you start. You know, as parents, and now being a grandfather myself, I really want to live even closer to the Lord. Why? Because I want my grandson Hezekiah to have a great example, but also my other grandchild is on the way, another great example toward them, and many more to come, and we should desire that. But notice verse number 2. Here we see this idea of consuming. Here in verse number 1, he says, I will utterly consume everything. Verse number 3, he says, I will consume man and beast. I will consume birds of the air. Look at verse number 3, the middle part. I will cut off man from the face of the land. In verse 4, he says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah. He says, I will cut off every trace of Baal. That is idol worship. God says, I'm going to utterly destroy. I'm going to cut off everything. Why? Because of the disobedience of my people. The last thing that God wants to do is this. And when you stop and you consider the children of Israel before they went into Assyrian captivity, some 278 years of bad kings, God was very patient. Can you imagine being patient for 278 years, allowing your people, allowing the children of Israel to offer up worship to idols? He did. But he sent prophets. He didn't want them to do that, but that's what happened. In verses 5 and 6, we see that double-mindedness is not loyalty whatsoever. God wants men and women, he wants his people to be focused on him. Look at verse number 5. Those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom, that's an Ammonite god. Here, the people of God were serving God and offering up worship unto God, sacrifices unto God, but they were also worshiping their idols. And God said, what are you doing? Don't do that. So here they're serving Jehovah, and they're also serving Malcolm. But look what he says in the latter part. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have sought the Lord, nor have not sought the Lord, nor inquired of him. Put in your notes, if you're taking notes, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 34 to verse number 39. One thing that God does not have pleasure in is the soul that turns back from him. He still doesn't. No one should have a desire to have someone close to them and next thing they defect. Next thing they leave them, they turn their back on them. They're a turncoat. They're Benedict Arnold. Y'all remember those terms to the older generation? We don't want someone that's going to do that. God did not want that. And so in verses 7 through verse number 18, we see the day of the Lord. And we see this some 7 times. And also, when you look at the other minor prophets, this phrase is shared by them. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. In the last book that we studied, they were wanting the day of the Lord. And God said, you don't want the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord would be, in our case, the judgment day. The judgment day is coming. And one thing I love about God, again, God is telling them there's a judgment day coming. They would not have known there would have been a judgment day unless God told them through the prophets. We would not know that there's a judgment day coming unless God told us through his word. God has told us there's a judgment day coming. There's a day in which you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, give an answer to things that you have done in this body, whether good or bad. There's a judgment day coming. There's a day, according to Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, that all the secrets were going to be coming out. They're going to stand before God. There's a judgment day. It's going to be coming. Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to come back and judge. When he came the first time, he came to save man. John 3, verse 16. When he comes back the second time, he's going to judge man. Y'all remember, we said this before, I'll say it again. When Jesus was on earth, he stood before Pilate. When Jesus comes back, Pilate will stand before him. That's the truth. And so when we stop and we consider this, we want to be a people who understand there's a judgment day coming. But in verse 12, we see that God's people had a mindset of no standard. Look at verse number 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish men who are settled in complacency. Put in your notes, Amos 6 and verse number 1 there. Who say in their hearts, notice this, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. No standard. Notice what they're saying that God will do. He's not going to do good, nor will he do evil. As a matter of fact, basically what they're saying is God doesn't really care what you do. God does care. God is a holy God. Every time I think about the holiness of God, sometimes I'm very encouraged, and then sometimes I'm very scared. Why? Because God is holy. God is holy, and he wants us to do that which is right, yet he's a merciful God. I'm so thankful for that. I know you are too. He's a merciful God. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He's so merciful that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who's not only the grace of God, but he's the mercy of God. And so here in verse number 8, if you go back, Judah will be the sacrifice. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 7 and 8, rather. He says, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it's coming. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guest." The King James says he's bid his guests. "And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such are as are clothed with foreign apparel." They have identified themselves with the foreigners of the land. Reminds me of Romans 12, 1 and 2. And how it's so important that the people of God don't identify with the people of the land. Friends, we have to be careful. We have to keep ourselves separate. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through verse number 14. We have to do our best to do that, to be holy before God. But Judah will be the sacrifice. They will be the one that's on the altar, if you will. And make no bones about it, friends. God is not pleased with this. God is not pleased with this. Look at chapter 2. In chapter 2, because when we consider this idea of God stretching out his hands toward his people, verses 1 through verse number 7 of chapter 3, here, this day of the Lord, this day of the Lord is going to be a horrendous day. It's going to be a terrible day. It's going to be a day of vengeance. Yet, we're going to see something about our God. Look at the first three verses. In the first three verses, we see something very beautiful about our God. He says, "Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather yourselves together, O shameful nation. O undesirable nation, a nation without shame," according to the ASV. You know, God's people had gotten to a point that they didn't even blush at sin. They didn't blush over sin at all. They didn't blush over crime. They didn't blush over stealing. They didn't blush over those injustices like we studied on last week in our last study. Notice what he says. Notice the word "before." We see three times the word "before." He says, "Before the decree is issued, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger." Three times we see that idea. Before, before, before. God is sending a message to his people saying, before I bring destruction, I need you to listen to me. I need you to listen. And so God, he wants to warn his people. But notice verse number 3. We see the word "seek," at least from the New King James rendering. Three times it's used. He says, "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth." Those are the humble. Those are the ones that have exercised discipline in their lives. One of the hardest things to do on the first day of the week is to remain disciplined and focused in worship. It's hard. It requires a lot of attention. There's so many distractions around us. Even in this world, there's so many distractions that causes us to look different ways when God has said, "I need you to keep your eyes on my Son, the author and the perfecter of your faith." And sometimes we get distracted. He says, "Seek, seek, seek, seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you may be hidden in the day of the Lord." There's your play on words right there. Zephaniah's name means hidden in the Lord. Question: where are we supposed to be hidden? I'm glad you asked. Turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3. I'm glad you asked that question. In Colossians chapter 3, we have to ask ourselves, where am I hidden or am I hiding? Here in Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse number 1, as a New Testament Christian, "since then," the New King James renders "if then," the Greek says "since then." Why? Because he's talking about those who have been baptized into Christ, those who have been added to the church of Christ, the kingdom of God. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is what? Hidden with Christ in God. Where are we supposed to be hidden today? As the people of God, hidden in Christ. That's where we're supposed to be hiding. Unlike Adam, who tried to hide himself from the all-knowing one, the omnipotent one, the all-seeing one. Here come God walking in the cool of the day. And he said, Adam, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? Adam was hiding himself from the one that knows all, sees all. He hid himself. The problem is, it doesn't matter where you go. According to Psalm 139, God can see you. We ought to be thankful that God can see us, that he can see our every move. We ought to be thankful for that. Why? Because we're not trying to hide anything from God. So here, God is calling his people to a change of mind. Basically, what he's saying is, I need you to seek humility, seek righteousness, seek uprightness. Change your ways. Why? Because there's a day coming. There's a decree being issued. My fierce anger is coming. He's telling Judah, you can turn, you can turn, you can turn. And so God does not want to distribute his wrath. God wants his people to seek him. So in verses 4 through 13, we see 10 nations being judged. One thing that God is not, a respecter of persons. We see something about the great God of heaven here, and he's judging all of the nations that are surrounding his people. He's not just judging Judah. Israel had already been judged. Now they're gone off into Assyrian captivity. Now he's judging the nations. But who is he judging? If you see in verse number 4, he's judging Gaza. He's judging Ashkelon. He's judging Ashdod, Ekron, the Sherethites, the Philistines, which are the land of Canaan there. He's judging the Moabites in verse number 8, the Ammonites in verse number 8. You look at verse number 12, the Ethiopians, he's judging them. The Ninevites in verse number 13. God is no respecter of persons. But they were not under the law of Moses. They didn't have the law like the children of Israel. They didn't have the promises, the covenants. They didn't have all of those blessings, yet they were under a system. What system? The law of the conscience, Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through verse number 15. And so God still required them to be moral and upright, and we should too. Everybody is under the law to Christ today, and Jesus prayed for that in John 17. And so everybody's going to stand before Jesus. Why? Because everybody must listen to Jesus today. For this reason, we take the gospel out. For this reason, we preach the gospel. For this reason, we preach the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If men will just obey the gospel, then they'll be part of the kingdom of God. But I want us to consider something, because when we look at these different nations and we think about all of the nations of the world today, does God want men and women to live upright lives, whether they obey his son or not? Yes, he does. Do you think that God loves babies being murdered? Absolutely not. The fruit of the womb belongs to the Lord, Psalm 127. God doesn't want a Christian nor non-Christian killing babies. God doesn't want a Christian nor a non-Christian murdering the innocent. God doesn't want a Christian nor a non-Christian not dressing properly. He doesn't want none of that. He wants people to be honest and upright and not deceitful and telling the truth. You don't have to be a Christian to tell the truth. God wants all men to tell the truth. For this reason, we have the law. What law? The law of man. We have a system, Romans 13, that should be governed by the word of God. And what happens when we get away from the constitution of God's word? You thought I was going to say the constitution of the United States. No, the constitution of God's word. Yet the constitution of the United States is substantiated and founded in the word of God. And so when we get away from the constitution as a humanity, in the United States of America, friends, those individuals are getting away from the standards of God. And so here, God is judging the people. And we see all manners of evil now. I'm not trying to be ugly, friends, but here's the truth. When we consider these nations and what they were doing, they were ripping babies out of the mother's stomachs. And we saw that in the book of Amos in order to enlarge their territory. And God's people were beginning to follow suit. And the more I thought about this, I'm like, can God's people really get to that point? Well, these were God's people. Yet he's judging the nations who were not God's people, and they were going to be judged. Last month, we had a whole month, Pride Month. We're not picking on them. But I can say this, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. Why would I want to name anything Pride Month? Amen. There's nothing that I should do that should exalt me over God. How do I know that? Because God's word is designed, Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 24, is for my good. And so here we have Zephaniah, who God is using to call the people to repentance. Yet God is judging the nations. And so we have all of this mass confusion now. We have people who have identity problems, even amongst us in the church. But friends, we got to get back to the word of God. And this is why Zephaniah is prophesying to Judah. Even before the reformation of Josiah, the great work that he did by restoring the Passover. Friends, we got to get back to the word of God. But we have to be a people who are balanced. And so you can't be focusing on one vice. Friends, as the people of God, we need to be a people who are honest and upright and righteous and holy and striving to do that which is correct in the sight of Almighty God. So we see something that's interesting. Look at chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7. Chapter 3 verses 1 through 7. Four things that Judah did not do. Four things that Judah did not do. They did not obey the voice of God. They did not receive correction. They did not trust in the Lord. They did not draw near unto their God. It's right there in the text, verse number 1 and 2. I find it interesting that God says, I just want you to draw close to me. And it's the same for us today. It's the same for Mike Bonner today. And you put in your name in the blank. God wants us to draw near unto him, James chapter 4. But how do we do that? We do that by denying ourselves. This is how we do that. We do that by studying his word and adding it to our lives, applying it to our lives. And only his word. We cannot be like Judah, who was worshiping Jehovah, but also Milcom. We can't do that. You can't have multiple gods. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse number 4. Idols are nothing. And so here we see that God's people were doing all manners of things. And God says, I just want you to obey me. I want you to receive correction. I want you to abound in truth. But they no longer wanted to do that. But then I want us to take notice of verse number 7. Look at verse number 7. Because God's people, notice what they did. He says, I said, surely you will fear me. Meaning you will reverence me. You will receive instruction so that her dwelling would not be cut off. God did not want to cut off the people of God. Despite everything for which I punished her. Notice what they did. But they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 23 through 28. Here we have divine commentary on this particular text. Jeremiah 7, 23 to verse number 28. Notice what your Bible here communicates. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. You shall be my people. Walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. See that, friends? God wants it to be well with his people. He still wants it to be well with his people. Verse 24. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsel and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backwards and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, watch this, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Hold on. God said, you was rising up early to corrupt yourself. I was rising up early to send prophets. And that made me think about parenting. You got to nip things in the bud when it happens. I mean, you got to get on it. And you can't grow weary in well-doing. When that child starts acting a fool, you got to get right there with them. You got to keep the word of God on them. You got to keep God in front of them. Why? Because God's word is what's going to keep them straight, or it's going to prick their hearts as they're doing wrong. Friends, God was right there every time they were wanting to do that which is wrong. God says, I sent prophets. They rose up early. They preached. They prophesied. They told you what you needed to do. And they even gave you hope of an eternal kingdom to come, of a righteous kingdom to come. You read the rest of that as we finish up Zephaniah 3. And this is where I wanted Brother Josh Therese to help us sing songs of victory. God, he left them on a good note. Zephaniah, whom God hides, whom God has hidden. God says, I'm leaving you on a good note. I have something that you can look forward to. It's going to be a great day. It's going to be an awesome period of time. So the last point, God's beautiful remnant and restoration of Judah, verses 8 through 20. Letter A, we see a pure people with a pure language will occupy the land. Look at verse number 8. Here, God tells them through Zephaniah, therefore, wait for me. Wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up and plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation and all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with fire, with the fire of my jealousy. For then I will restore to the people a pure language. Powerful right there. Put in your notes 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10. Hopefully I put that in there. I did. Good. So when you think of this pure language, there will be a time where God's people will be speaking the same things. They'll be having that like precious faith. They'll be on the same page as God. They'll be the remnant, if you will. There'll be those who, well, they don't want to lie. They don't want deceit in their heart. They want to do that which is upright and honest. And notice what he says, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. One translation says, shoulder to shoulder. It makes me think about 1 Corinthians 12 and how we ought to work together. That's what Brother B.J. Clark is going to be preaching on that whole week when he comes. Y'all, clear your calendar for September 24th through the 27th. You'd be glad that you did. Brother B.J., and this is no bragging, this is just the truth, probably one of the best preachers you'll ever hear, I promise you. He's a great gospel preacher. He's a good man. He's godly, too. So when we stop and we think about shoulder to shoulder, working together, here he tells them that he's going to restore a pure language, a pure people. But then look at verse number 11 through 13. A powerful people with no deceit, lying, nor unrighteousness. Notice what he says. In that day, you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. God's going to forgive them. God's going to be merciful to them. For then I will take away from your midst, notice, those who rejoice in your pride, those who try to punish God's people, take advantage of God's people. He says he's going to take care of them. And you shall no longer be haughty, arrogant. In my holy mountain, I will leave in your midst. Notice what God is going to leave. He's going to send his people into Babylonian captivity, but then he's going to bring his people back. He's going to bring back the best, if you will. He's going to bring back those who are meek and humble, verse number 12. And they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness. I was pondering that, and I put wow in my Bible. Brother Jerry, I put that in my Bible and say, wow, a people who are upright and a people who are meek, a people who are humble, a people who don't want to lie? Really? Notice what he goes on to say. And speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. This is what God is looking for. The more I thought about that, I'm like, this is what God deserves. God deserves people who don't lie. He deserves people who are not deceitful. He deserves people who are not unrighteous. He deserves the best. And that's what he wanted. And so who did he send into Babylonian captivity? He sent all of them, per se, left the group, of course. But then when he brought them back, this is what he brought back. And you ask yourself, well, how is that? How could he do that? I asked a sister a question. I asked her, do you believe that you can please God? And it was silence. And then I asked her, do you believe that you can displease God? And immediately she said, yes. I said, when Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 through 11 teaches us that we can fully please God. And how Jesus in John 8 verse number 29 did those things that pleased him. Friends, we can please God, but it's going to require us to discipline ourselves. It's going to require us to be a people who are honest and open with God, a people who don't speak lies, a people who are righteous. Friends, we can do that, but we got to be honest and we have to be pure in heart. So God wants a pure people. He wants a powerful people with no deceit. He wants a praiseworthy people. Look at verses 14 through 20. And look at the language closely, friends. Look at the language closely. He said, sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart. Notice what he's telling Israel. The same idea that we see in the book of Nehemiah when they had the book of the law read by Ezra and they begin to cry because they had not been doing the will of God. And Nehemiah said, no weeping. This is a time of joy and rejoicing. Here we see God telling his people to sing, to shout, to be glad, to rejoice. Question. Can we say that today? Look at verse 15. The Lord has taken away your judgment. He's cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see no more disaster. Friends, God took care of his people. He's given them victory over their enemies. He has given us victory in the church today, number one, over our sin. Number two, even though we may have seeming persecution around us, we have the word of God. We have one another. Friends, we can bind together. We can bind together. But look at verse number 16. He says, in that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. That's so encouraging right there. We see great protection right here, brethren. We see great protection right here. Notice the last point, a protected people of praise. So we see a praiseworthy people. I missed a point. Or did I? It's in verse 17. I thought it was in 16. Look at verse 17. We're there already. I didn't want to miss this point, brethren. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. Notice what God will do. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And I was thinking about that. Hold on. Is that God singing or is that the people of God singing? I conclude that's God singing over his people. You telling me that God loves when his people are doing right and he sings? Wow. Friends, isn't that motivation to do what's right? We know that we can make God happy. We know that we can please God. Here's the question. How bad do we want God singing over us? It's a good question. So notice what he says in verse number 18. God says, I'm going to avenge my people. Notice the language. He says, I will gather. Verse 19, I will deal. Verse 19, I will save. Verse 19, I will appoint. Verse 20, I will bring. Verse 20, I will give. Let's look at these passages. God says, I'm going to do this. He says, I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame. God says, the things that Judah, you've gone through, the remnant, the ones have been doing right and standing up for righteousness, and people were mocking you, other nations was mocking you, your own people mocking you. He says, you're going to be a symbol of praise and fame. They're going to see you. They're going to glorify you. They're going to honor you. It made me think about Matthew 5, 13 through 16, when Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the city set upon a hill. Men shall see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God is going to be glorified, but they're going to see us. They're going to see God working through us. And then we turn around and we give God the glory. God says, I'm going to take care of this. He says, at that time, I will bring you back. Even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem. And everything's going to be okay. But make no mistake about it. When God talked like this, he always looked to the future as I close. He always looked to the future. He's always talking about the church. He's always talking about the kingdom of God. Hold on. He's talking about us. Here's the question. Am I living in the way, the type of way that God can sing over me? Am I living the type of life that even though I may be going through a tough time because of my spirituality, I'm going to hang in there because they're not actually persecuting me per se. They're persecuting the one in whom I'm living for. But I got to muster up the strength to do that. And unfortunately, some just don't want to do that. Some just don't want to honor the Lord that way. Sometimes we have those bouts that we just don't want to do what God says. But friends, that's why we're here. On the first day of the week, it's so amazing that God commanded us to come together to receive this admonishment, this encouragement, this word, if you will. Why? Because he wants us to hear what we need to do in order to be well-pleasing unto him. And friends, we can. God has given us a victory, given us the victory, but our victory is in the Christ. Our victory is in the kingdom of God, the church of Christ. If you're not a member of the church of Christ, we want you to consider. Victory is not in denominationalism. Victory is not in Eastern religions. Victory is in Jesus. And that victory must be accompanied by truth, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth. And so that's why it's incumbent upon us. It's necessary for us to make sure that we stay with truth and that people see truth in us. So if you're not a child of God, we want you to be. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. But then you got to be faithful. You got to keep doing what God says. It's not enough to just obey the gospel. Friends, that's where it begins. God has washed away your sins. Now he says, I need you to keep walking in the light. Maybe a child of God and, well, you just haven't had a victorious mentality. You really don't believe that you are victorious in Christ. Friends, if you have obeyed the gospel, you have a responsibility to live faithful, which makes you victorious. Brother Tom Waycast, I was listening to a lesson a few times on the book of Zephaniah, and he said something that I really appreciated. Spiritually in Christ, perfect in Christ, spiritually speaking, this human flesh, every now and then it gets itself in trouble. But You better get your mind together so you can keep your flesh and your mind together. This flesh wants to do one thing, but your heart better want to do what God says. And then you bring your body under subjection and you tell your body what to do. And the victory is in doing what God says, because what God says is for my good. It's for my good. And you're in one place. You're in right where Jesus is right now, in heaven. When that day in which God sends him back, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful a few things. I'll make you rule over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. And forever you'll be with the Lord. But if that doesn't take place, you'll hear, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. We don't want to hear those words. Brother Josh, let us stand. Let us sing.